Welcome to the Enduring Word Podcast. Enduring Word is a free online Bible commentary written by Pastor David Guzik and is used daily as a trusted resource for millions of believers around the world. We are honored to present the wisdom of the Bible to you, one chapter and verse at a time, to help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. Today in our Genesis series with David Guzik, we'll see a dramatic shift in the life of Joseph as he interprets Pharaoh's dream and rises to power in Egypt. Follow along in Genesis chapter 41.
Genesis chapter 41 begins with Joseph in prison. He was sent there unjustly, falsely accused of rape, yet even his judge didn't believe the accusation, because had he believed it, surely he would have had Joseph executed. Instead, to save face, the judge had to put Joseph in prison, and Joseph found a way, we saw this in the previous chapter, to make himself a blessing to other people, even in prison. That's where we pick it up here, Genesis chapter 41, beginning now at verse 1. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. I think that's a remarkable phrase there in verse 1. At the end of 2 full years. Joseph was in prison. And to emphasize it, the text reminds us it was full years, not part of 2 years, 2 full years. Joseph was in prison, forgotten by Pharaoh's butler. There was difficulty and discouragement in those years for Joseph, no doubt about it. But we assume that he trusted God nevertheless. Friends, sometimes the good that is done by God's people seems unrewarded. I don't know if you remember what we covered in Genesis chapter 40, but in Genesis chapter 40, we find that Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh's butler, and the interpretation of the dream was that he would be restored to his position. And Joseph said this not because he was good at dream interpretation, but because God revealed this to him. And as the butler was going to be set free, Joseph said to him, "Remember me, put in a good word to Pharaoh for me." But the butler forgot about him altogether. It would seem that Joseph's good done to the butler was unrewarded. And friends, sometimes it seems like that in our life with God. It also shows us that waiting is a common theme in the Christian life. Now, friends, I don't believe that Joseph was doing nothing in those 2 years. He was doing the good that he could do. He had administrative ability over the prison work. He did the very best that he could. He was kind. He was generous. He was loving towards other people. Oh, no. He wasn't just sitting around for those 2 years. Nevertheless, he waited. Friends, that's a common theme in our Christian life. If you're in a season of waiting right now, do not despair. God uses those seasons. We also see that in our seasons of waiting, God often appoints the believer to wait much longer than they would like to wait. Look, if you're like me, I'm the kind of person who will say, "Well, sure, I can wait for God's work." And when I say I can wait for God's work, I mean a couple of hours or a couple of days. But sometimes God has us wait much, much longer than we would. Friends, we see in this that God appoints both the starts and the stops of his people. When it seems like progress is being made and things are moving before it, God's behind that. But when it seems that there's hindrance and that things are stopped, God has his hand even in that, even if the purpose of God's hand in it is to show his people how to overcome those things by the work and by the power of the Spirit. Friends, God's hand was in those 2 full years that Joseph waited. It wasn't as if God had abandoned him or God went on vacation. No. God's hand was in this. And when the time was right, the butler knew exactly where to find Joseph. I mean, let's just pretend for a moment that in those 2 full years, Joseph had been released for some other reason or some other thing. And now the butler has the experience that we're going to talk about later on in this chapter. And he goes, "I need to find Joseph. Where is he?" And he sends to the prison. Well, he's not here. We don't know where he went. Friends, when the time was right, God had arranged it so that Joseph could be easily found. And the occasion upon which Joseph will need to be found is told to us here in verse 1. It's because Pharaoh had a dream. And the following verses are going to describe Pharaoh's strange dream. Let's begin here now at verse 2. Suddenly, there came up out of the river seven cows, looking fine-looking and fat, and they were fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly, seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. In Pharaoh's first dream, seven fat cows came up out of the Nile River, and they were consumed by seven ugly and gaunt cows. Now, that's a strange dream, isn't it? Even if you got seven pretty big fat cows, they're not going to be able to eat seven ugly and gaunt cows. But this is a dream. It's not real life. And the strange dream woke Pharaoh up. We can imagine him sitting up in bed, you know, sort of heart beating, maybe a little bit of sweat going, what a strange dream. I wonder what it means. But he was able to go back to sleep. Then starting at verse 5, we have the description of the second dream, where seven heads of grain came up on one stalk. So seven thin heads of grain devoured seven plump and full heads of grain. And at the end of it all, Pharaoh awoke again, and he realized, verse 7 tells us, that it was a dream. Friends, this was a lifelike, strange dream, but it was also a message from God. Make no mistake about this. This isn't just about how Pharaoh had a strange dream. This is how God had a message for Pharaoh. And may I just say, God speaks to humanity today. Now, sometimes God may use supernatural means. He may use strange things to speak to his people. But more normally, God speaks to us through his word. Friends, I say it all the time. If you want a word from God, open up your Bible. I do believe that God can supernaturally, perhaps unexpectedly, speak or direct or communicate with his people. But friends, we shouldn't expect that. This is where we can expect to find the word of God, where we can know we can have the word of God. And this is part of the idea of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has a perfect, a consummate revelation to bring to his people. And it's recorded to us in what we call the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. More commonly, we call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right, let's take a look at verse 8. This describes Pharaoh's troubled spirit. Here we go, verse 8. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh understood this wasn't just a strange dream. In his spirit, it says there in verse 8, he knew that there was something important in this. And so what did he do? Well, he told the magicians of Egypt, whom he had gathered together, his dreams. But what was the result? No one could interpret them. Now, back in the prison, we saw this in Genesis chapter 40. Joseph told the butler and the baker that interpretations belong to God. That's again in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. The interpretation of the dream belonged to God, and he did not give that knowledge to the magicians of Egypt. Now here, starting at verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us, and so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Isn't it interesting that only now, 2 full years later, after Pharaoh's troubling dream, and when none of the magicians could interpret the dream of Pharaoh, it was then that the butler, and the butler was sort of Pharaoh's wine steward. He was in charge of all his drink. We can imagine he would be very close to Pharaoh. And he sees this scene in front of him where Pharaoh explains his dream, and none of the Egyptian magicians can explain it. It's only then that the butler says, "I remember my faults this day." He finally remembered Joseph, and to his credit, he confessed his wrong against Joseph. And immediately he recommended Joseph to Pharaoh as a man who interprets dreams. So what did he do? Well, verse 14, Pharaoh brought Joseph in immediately out of the dungeon. By the way, don't miss that word, dungeon. Though Joseph, because of his servant's heart, because of God's hand upon him, because of his administrative ability, he had it better in the prison than maybe some of the other ones because he was basically put in charge of running the prison administratively. It was still a dungeon. It still wasn't good. And so now, though, it was in the timing of God to release Joseph from prison. And when it was God's time, it happened quickly. Did you notice that word in verse 14? They brought him quickly out of the dungeon. Friends, I've experienced something in my own life with God. Maybe you have as well. That there seem to be long periods of time when it seems that God doesn't do anything. Lord, what are you doing? I'm praying and nothing's happening. God, what's going on? But then when the timing is right, it's like a switch is turned by the divine hand and everything seems to come together in an instant. And I would just say that during those times when believers think that God isn't doing anything, God is actually doing the work that's most important to him. That is, developing the character and transforming his people into the image of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's some of the idea of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know that verse, don't you? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that's a beautiful thing. God works all things together. Maybe not things in isolation, but things together. God works them together for good. But don't forget the next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God's work in the believer, God's way of working all things together for good, that's for the purpose of conforming his people into the image of Jesus Christ. And friends, that takes time. That's a work that God does over time. By the way, should we not say that this is another way that Joseph points to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was also taken from long obscurity to great prominence very quickly. If you read the Gospels, Jesus lived in anonymity for 30 years. Nobody really knew who he was. He was just known in his own village, maybe slightly beyond. And then when it's time for him to begin his ministry, Jesus rose to tremendous prominence very quickly. It's just another way that the life of Joseph illustrates or points towards the life and the work of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pick it up here. Verses 15 and 16. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And now, understand, Pharaoh's dream was actually a revelation from God. He received it, he could describe it, but he could not understand it. Pharaoh, in this respect, was like a person who reads the Bible but needs help from a man or a woman of God to understand what it says. And so he looks to Joseph to give him this help. But much to his credit, notice what Joseph says there in verse 16, "It is not in me." You see, you could say that Pharaoh gave Joseph an opportunity to glorify himself. "Well, yes, thank you very much, Pharaoh. You know, I'm pretty good at this dream interpretation thing." But Joseph refused to take that opportunity. Joseph did not use this as an opportunity to glorify himself before Pharaoh, but only to glorify God, saying in verse 16, "God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Again, Joseph is putting the emphasis on God here in all of this. And I could say, and this is subtle, I don't know, perhaps not everybody would agree with this, but I'll just throw this out. Joseph here seems much wiser and perhaps humbler than he was before. If it was true that in the past he told his brothers his previous dreams in a self-glorifying way, that self-confidence, if it was ever there to begin with, it's now gone. Joseph knew that God alone had the answer. You can see how God's work of character building was being accomplished in Joseph, even when perhaps Joseph thought nothing was happening. Again, don't forget the trajectory of Joseph's life to this point. A favored son of the family, hated by his brothers, the brothers plot to murder and almost murder Joseph, but instead they simply sell him into slavery. Then God's had his hand upon him. He rises to prominence in Potiphar's house, but then he's unjustly accused and thrown into prison. And then again, you could say he almost lost his life there because he could have very well been executed under that accusation. But God spared his life, put him in prison. He rises to some sort of prominence, as much as you can have in a dungeon. And then now he's brought up again. God was working in all those obscure, difficult, hidden years, doing a work of character building in Joseph. Friend, maybe he's doing the exact same work in you. Well, I know he is in some way or another, but maybe it's in a dramatic way, like it was for Joseph. Don't despair. God is with you. Here we go now. Verse 17, starting here, Joseph is going to hear about the dream now from Pharaoh. Here we go, starting at verse 17. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had just eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. I also saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me.'" So the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh, explained the dream to Joseph much the same way we saw it explained in verses 2 through 7 in this very same chapter. But he does add a few details. For example, in verse 21, he says that after the thin, gaunt cows ate the fat, nice cows, that the thin cows were, quoting from verse 21, just as ugly as at the beginning. And so again, a few more details are added, but basically it's the same story. Here he goes, "Joseph, what does this mean?" That brings us now to verse 25. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come through all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Well, here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Joseph was able to understand and apply the dream. There would be 7 years of plenty and abundance in the land of Egypt, but those would be followed by another 7 years of lack and famine. The years of famine would be so bad that the good years would be forgotten. And then Joseph emphasizes there in verse 32 that the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. Joseph saw God's confirmation in the repetition of the dream. Now, that principle is later going to be expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. But the principle is present even there. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Have you ever thought that God's great message, the Bible, that thing is established by God? Just as much as Joseph could say of the truth of the application of Pharaoh's dream, it's established by God. So God's word, the Bible itself, is established by him. And friends, it's unfashionable to say it today in some quarters, but it remains a fact. God's word is true. The Bible speaks in many different styles, many different literary genres, you could say. But in every style, in every literary genre, it's true. It's true history, true commandments, true poetry, true wisdom, true prophecy. The Bible is true. What Joseph said of Pharaoh's dream, we can say of the Old and the New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, the thing is established by God. And knowing it was established, God also revealed something else to Joseph. That's in verse 33. God will shortly bring it to pass. You see, the confirmation of the dream also indicated the urgency of the message. Pharaoh, this is going to happen soon, shortly. Now, God spoke all this through Joseph, using Joseph as a guide to Pharaoh. There's people today who wish that God would give them such supernatural guidance. Lord, I would love to know what you're going to do in my next 14 years. Would you speak it to me in a dream? But I want you to understand this. Many people want guidance from God like a map that will show them where to go and what to do. Friends, I'm not going to say that God never communicates his guidance to his people like a map, but that's not the common way. More often, Jesus comes into the life of his believer, not so much presenting a map that the believer can use, but Jesus comes into the life of the believer as a guide. And he says, stay close to me, and I'll guide you along the way. You know what? If you have a good guide, you don't need a map. You don't need anything. You just follow your guide. You stick with your guide. Your guide knows where you're going. The guide knows the right way. And that's what Jesus says to his people. Stay close to me. I'll guide you along the way. Believers, please, I'm speaking to you. Instead of looking for a map, because you know what? You could use a map theoretically without a guide. But God says, I want you to draw close to the guide, to Jesus Christ. Now, please understand, Jesus is so much more than a guide to the believer. Of course he is. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our Savior. But he is also a guide. The great messenger from God, Jesus Christ. Draw close to Jesus, stay close to him, and you'll always be walking in God's way and in God's will. Okay, anyway, back to the text here of Genesis chapter 41. Here's verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him up over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Now, there's a remarkable transition between verse 32 and verse 33. Starting at verse 33, Joseph changes. You see, prior to that point, Joseph gave Pharaoh knowledge. He simply told him what would happen. This is what the dream reveals. This is what's going to happen. Now, Joseph, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to apply wisdom to that knowledge. Knowledge may know what's going to happen. Wisdom knows what to do about what's going to happen. You see, knowledge is diagnosis. Wisdom is directed to the cure. And friends, knowledge is good and necessary, but it just isn't enough. You also need wisdom. Look, when you look around you in the world today, wouldn't you say that there's a lot more knowledge than wisdom in the world? Today's scientists, poets, politicians, and all the rest, they can often see what the problems are. But true wisdom sees that Jesus is the answer. And what was the answer that God directed Joseph to proclaim to Pharaoh? Well, again, that Pharaoh would appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5, that is 20% of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. You see, in his God-given wisdom, Joseph saw that this great coming crisis needed proper administration. And Joseph was a brilliant administrator. He had administrated in Potiphar's house. He had administrated in the prison where he was. Now he was going to administrate the solution to save the world in a period of great famine. What do you have to do? Well, first of all, the problem has to be understood. Joseph understood the problem. Then a goal and a vision to meet that goal has to be formulated. Okay, here's the goal. We want survival. How can we accomplish this? Then the right people have to be put in place. Verse 34 describes officers over the land. Pharaoh, you got to put the right people in place. Then those officers have to understand the big vision and their role in it. Hey, officers, you do what you're supposed to do, and it's going to help save the world in this coming time of famine. And then someone has to hold it all accountable, make sure it's operating according to plan. That means you need people to measure how much grain is coming in. Are we actually getting everything we need? And friends, God was going to use a man to put all of that into place. It wouldn't happen by what we normally think of as a miracle. Now, theoretically, and of course, I'm only speaking theoretically here, God could create huge grain silos in Egypt to feed the world. But no. God was going to make grain silos and fill them through the wise administrative direction of Joseph and all those who would do the work. I know I'm getting ahead of myself because here, to this point in the text, Joseph hasn't been formally appointed to oversee this work, but just spoiler alert here, that's what's going to happen in the next few verses. But anyway, let's go back to this idea of 1/5. That's 20%. There are some ancient sources that suggest that Pharaoh normally took 10% of the grain in Egypt as a tax. If that's true, what Joseph is proposing is, listen, Pharaoh, this is what you need to do. You need to double the taxes over the next 7 years. Don't worry about it. There's going to be so much abundance in the land that the people can afford it. Why? Verse 36, that the land may not perish during the famine. The message of God through Pharaoh's dreams was of a true crisis to come. Friends, I just want to let you know that if they did not prepare, if they did not do what Joseph recommended or something very much like it, the land would perish during the famine. This was an urgent call to action. Okay, now, verse 37. I'm going to talk about the part where I got ahead of myself a little bit. Back to verse 37 now. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" You see, Pharaoh understood that Joseph not only had the right interpretation of the dream, but also the right advice to respond to that message from heaven. Even Pharaoh could see that Joseph was a man, verse 38, in whom is the Spirit of God. Consider that for a moment. Pharaoh had access to plenty of priests, magicians, holy men. Egypt was filled with them. What he did not have until Joseph was a man with the Spirit of God, the living God, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This made Joseph stand out among all the priests, magicians, holy men of Egypt. Now, this is the first mention in the Bible of the Holy Spirit coming upon a man. Not the first mention of the Holy Spirit, but the first mention in the Bible of the Holy Spirit coming upon a man. And notably, here, the Spirit came upon Joseph concerning what we might call more practical matters. The Spirit of God was noted to be upon Joseph, but not to preach a sermon, not to lead a prayer, not to do an evangelistic campaign, but rather for Pharaoh to see that in the character, in the message, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his humility, the Spirit of God was upon Joseph. Friends, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a Bible preacher. I do some evangelism from time to time, on and on. I mean, I do those things. Maybe you feel that if you're not that, that you don't have as much need for the Spirit of God. May I tell you, dear brother or sister in Jesus Christ, you need the outpouring of the Spirit of God in your life. It was seen in Joseph in rather practical ways. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit can be seen in the character and humility of God's people. I hope that it can be seen in your life, and it's growing in your life. All right, now, we're going to pick it up at verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Here, verse 39 is the first firm indication that Pharaoh wanted Joseph to be the one to save Egypt through this wise planning and preparation. I would suppose that this surprised Joseph. I can imagine that Joseph, having just come from the dungeon, having just come from servitude in Potiphar's house, he's not thinking that way. Joseph just sees the problem, and by God's wisdom, he sees the solution. Pharaoh, you got to find a guy. You got to appoint a guy. That this guy is critical. And Joseph, I'm going to expect, I can't say this for sure, but I would expect that Joseph was surprised when Pharaoh said, "You," verse 41, "you shall be over my house." You see, Joseph had the knowledge and the wisdom, but Pharaoh had the choice. And Pharaoh chose to give Joseph authority over everything. Pharaoh did not say, "Joseph, thanks for the advice. I'll handle it myself." No, Pharaoh was wise in surrendering to Joseph knowledge, wisdom, and authority. And he really did. Notice this, verse 40 says that Joseph would be over Pharaoh's house, his personal business. And then verse 40 also says that Joseph would rule all the people of Egypt according to his word. Verse 40 also says that Joseph would be second in the kingdom behind Pharaoh. And in verse 41, it says that Joseph would have authority over all the land of Egypt. Friends, what a rapid rise. Doesn't it seem like Joseph was an overnight success. In one day, he goes from the prison to the pinnacle, to the very top. But let's remind ourselves, Joseph only seemed to be an overnight success. In truth, his journey from the pit to the pinnacle took 13 hard years. This part of Joseph's story reminds us of some important principles regarding promotion and advancement. Friends, number one, I want you to understand that promotion and advancement are from the Lord. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says this, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." Every successful person, everyone exalted in some way, should humbly look to God with gratitude. Now, this is not to say that hard work, preparation, good habits, and other human aspects do not contribute to success. They clearly do. Yet even those things are gifts and abilities from God, and they should be regarded with humility and with gratitude towards God. Secondly, promotion and advancement are never enough without the Lord. One can never be so promoted or so advanced to the place where they stop needing Jesus Christ. You know, often promotion and success make God's people see their need for Jesus more than ever. That's how it should work. And then thirdly, Jesus received the ultimate promotion or advancement. Joseph's path from being a humble servant and prisoner to being a powerful ruler, it becomes a prophecy of Jesus himself. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, describes that ultimate promotion of Jesus, who humbled himself even to the depths of the cross, but God has raised him and highly exalted him. So we see in Joseph's path a prefiguring, a pointing towards Jesus Christ himself. Verse 42, "Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" Verse 42 mentions the signet ring of Pharaoh. That signet ring was an expression of Pharaoh's authority. Now Joseph had that authority. Just a day before, Joseph wore the shackles of a prisoner. Now he has the signet ring of Pharaoh himself. Verse 42 says that he clothed him in garments of fine linen. A day before, Joseph had the rags of a dungeon. Now he has wonderful clothing, garments of fine linen. And then it says, verse 42, "put a gold chain around his neck." Joseph, a day before, had the chains of a slave. Now he's adorned with a gold chain. And verse 43, "he had him ride in the second chariot. Joseph once walked as a slave. Now he travels in style. He enjoys great affluence." And a matter of fact, Pharaoh said in verse 44, I should say, "without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot." This expresses, again, the idea of great authority. Joseph once could give or only once, at one time, Joseph could only obey orders, but now he can also give them. And friends, I want you to understand, in all these ways, Joseph illustrates the child of God. Is it not true for God's children that in Jesus Christ, believers are given authority, apparel, adornment, and affluence? All those things are given to the believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, Joseph is an illustration of the child of God. But friends, I would say that in an even greater way, Joseph here is a picture of Jesus Christ in who he is, in what he's done, and in the place he should have in our life. Jesus Christ is a messenger from God. That's what Joseph was to Pharaoh. Jesus is our messenger from God. Secondly, Jesus speaks the truth about the future, just as Joseph did. That is what Jesus does for our life. You can also say this, that the plan of Jesus provides bread for life. Friends, that's what the plan of Jesus, it provides sustenance. Jesus himself, the manna that comes down from heaven. And one other thing, authority is given to Jesus by choice. Now, I need to be careful with this phrasing. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, but authority is recognized to Jesus Christ by the choices of the individual believer. And that's what we should all do. We should choose to recognize the authority that Jesus Christ rightly has. Now, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph was given an Egyptian name. There's all sorts of Jewish legends about the meaning of this name. Most likely the name just simply means God speaks and he lives. That refers to God's word coming through Joseph. It also speaks to the preservation that God worked in Joseph's life and the way God would work preservation through Joseph for Egypt and the whole region. Joseph also received a wife. By the way, Jewish legends, these are just fabrications, really. They say that the wife of Joseph, Asenath, was really the daughter of Dinah and Shechem, who was many years earlier abandoned at the border of Egypt, then adopted in the family of an Egyptian priest. But this is just legendary. So now, let's take a look at Joseph's life as prime minister over Egypt. Verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So at 30 years of age, verse 46 tells us, you got to admit, 30 years old is young to have such authority over all Egypt. But don't forget, Joseph had been in God's school of trust deepening and character development for a long time. He was sold as a slave at the age of 17. So it was 13 years previously that that had happened. What did Joseph do in his position of authority? Verse 48 tells us he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which is in the land of Egypt. Joseph did what was right. He followed through and stored up the grain during the 7 years of plenty. That was a very significant logistic and accounting challenge. But Joseph did it. He followed through. You know, you can talk about preparation all day long, but unless you actually take the preparation, you're not going to be prepared. But Joseph was. Verse 49 says that Joseph gathered very much grain. And again, he essentially doubled those taxes over the next 7 years. Verse 50. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has called me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. From his Egyptian wife, Joseph fathered 2 sons. The first was Manasseh. That name means forgetfulness. That was because God made Joseph to forget his previous pain and the trial in his life. The second son, mentioned in verse 52, was Ephraim. That name means fruitfulness. God had made Joseph fruitful in Egypt. I want you to think about that. God's people can't be truly fruitful unless they're also, at least to some regard, forgetting. Friends, oftentimes we just need to forget the pains of the past. Forget some of the hurts we've inflicted upon ourselves, some of the tragedies we've endured, some of the pain other people have inflicted upon us. Manasseh came before Ephraim. Forgetting came before fruitfulness. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis described hell as a place where no one forgets anything. Every slight, every cruel exchange of words, every wrong ever done to a person, and everybody there in hell is utterly unforgiving. Again, in C.S. Lewis's little novel, The Great Divorce. In heaven, Lewis says, all these things are put away because all things have become new. Friends, many times in our life, forgetting the things we should forget comes before we can be truly fruitful before God. And that's why Joseph could say in verse 51, for God has made me forget. And then in verse 52, for God has caused me to be fruitful. Joseph did not forget the faith of his fathers. Even though he rose to great glory in Egypt and had an Egyptian wife, he did not become an Egyptian. No, he still looked to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He understood in verse 51, God has made me forget. God has caused me to be fruitful. He was in Egypt and at a high level in Egypt, but he did not become an Egyptian. And as a sign of this, Joseph's sons were given Hebrew names, not Egyptian names. All right, verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Because of Joseph's wise preparation, Egypt became a supply source for the whole region, which suffered under the severe famine. Matter of fact, verse 57 says that all countries surrounding came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain. The people in Canaan, including Joseph's family, they also suffered from the famine, I should say. But God made wise, though we must say unexpected, provision for them by sending Joseph ahead of the family. God was working all things together for good to those who love him. Look, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 wouldn't be written for centuries to come. Joseph did not have Romans 8, 28 on paper, but he had it in his life. He had it in his heart. And friends, you may be a Christian today. I'm sure you have a Bible. You have Romans 8, 28 on paper. Do you have it in your heart? Do you know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose? I hope that you do. Now let's just part with this. Just a couple ways that Genesis 41 points to Jesus. We've already examined several ways. Notice, Joseph shows us Jesus, who was taken from long obscurity to great prominence quickly. That's how it was in the life of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, points us to Jesus. And Joseph shows us Jesus, who is the bread of life for the whole world. Friends, Joseph didn't just save Egypt. He saved, in a sense, the world, the region all around him. That's Jesus, the bread of life for the whole world, who invites all the world to come and to receive him, to feed upon him. Come to Jesus, the bread of life. even as Egypt was the only place you could get grain in those days, so Jesus is the only one who has the bread of life. You can come and receive it from him. Lord, we thank you for your hand upon history. You moved so powerfully, so beautifully in these events that we see recorded in Genesis chapter 41. But Lord, you haven't stopped moving. You haven't stopped working in the lives of your people. So we surrender our lives to you all over again, and we ask that you would work in us and through us by your power, by your goodness, by your glory. We honor you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today, everyone. For more information about Enduring Word and Pastor David Guzik, please visit enduringword.com or download our free Enduring Word app.